Okay, welcome back, everyone. Those online, those in person. I'll just ask this to the people who are in person, since I won't be able to hear the people online. But did anyone have a good, like a funny example of people doing the right things for the wrong reasons? And this had better not be like political or anything to do with COVID. I don't have the patience for that. Seriously. any funny examples? No? Okay. People do the right things for the wrong reasons all the time. I do it. You do it. This is just part of life. You know, I think of examples like people fostering children, but they do it for the money. That's scary, right? And you may have a gift for looking after kids, but if you don't have the heart for them, you might be using your gift for the wrong reasons. Or I think about a worship leader who, I'm not thinking of a particular worship leader. This is just an example. But you know, it's always the temptation when you're up on stage, whether you're teaching or leading worship or something like that, that it becomes about you, and then it ends up skewing your performance, your preparation, and so on. In order, whether it's to get a laugh or whether it's to have the focus on you, to increase my status, to make myself look good, something like that, right? The gift is still operating, right? The teaching gift or the worship gifts involved there are still operating. But in spite of the gift operating, there's still a liability that if it doesn't come with the right motivation, it actually those liabilities end up skewing things. And that is very much what's happening in the church in Corinth. And that's where we were last week. That's where we're going to be this week and for probably a couple of weeks after it. In the church in Corinth, as you remember, if you think about what we were talking about last week, the church in Corinth has all the gifts they need. And they're going full bore with them. But the problem is that they're using their gifts and something is missing. They have the wrong motivation, and things are going sideways as a result. Now, let me remind you that what we talked about last week was that in Corinth, the situation that the Apostle Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 has to do with the corporate worship gathering. It's about Sunday morning. He's not trying to give a list of instructions on how spiritual gifts work in your small group or in your own private life or something like that. He is addressing a particular set of problems that happen when they get together on Sunday morning for worship. So we have to keep that context in mind if we're going to properly understand why he is saying what he says. Otherwise, we're going to get some things. We're going to miss some things. What they're doing in that service is they're actually using their gifts without the proper motivation. Instead, it's like the worship leader or the teacher making it about him or herself. They're using their gifts to compete with one another to gain further status in the community, and it's going badly. And one of the ways that they are doing that is that they're prioritizing certain gifts over other gifts. In particular, they're prioritizing the gift of worshiping or praying or speaking in tongues. And some of them probably think they're pretty eloquent. And it sounds like the worship service is getting pretty chaotic. And the reason that we can make that conclusion is because of what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, what's going to happen if you're all speaking in tongues and someone walks in who hasn't been part of your gathering? They're just going to think you're crazy. And they're not going to be hearing the message of Jesus. What they're going to be seeing is a couple of people competing with one another and trying to build themselves up. And Sunday morning isn't actually about you building yourself up. That's sort of a paraphrase of what he's saying. And we'll get into that a little bit more in the next week. But just to say that that's the situation that he is addressing at the moment in the passage we're going to be reading. They're prioritizing the wrong gifts. And the reason that tongues is the wrong gift to prioritize on a Sunday morning is because tongues is a gift that builds up the person speaking, not the other people in the room. And Paul wants to make sure that it's the other people in the room who are served. and the body is not being built up. And you'll remember that 1 Corinthians 12, where we started last week, has a very lengthy section about the body of Christ. And we all have different gifts, meaning we're different parts of the body, meaning we have different gifts. And they all have to work together, but they work together not for the sake of that particular part, but for the sake of the other part. That needs, that eyes need hands and hands need ears and so on. These parts all have to work together so that the body as a whole functions the way that that God designed it to function. And let's just pause for 1 second and remind ourselves of why God wants the body to function well. It's not for the sake of the Sunday morning worship service. It's for the sake of the world. Now, Paul won't get there. That comes from other parts of Scripture. But it's, we are the church for the sake of the world. The only way God plans on rescuing and healing a broken world is through the body of Christ in that world. That's us. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, it does have application for Sunday morning, but that's not the final application, right? It's just that it's stopping them. If they can't even build one another up in person, how are they going to go serve the people that don't know Jesus? Right? So that's ultimately where Paul's aim is, but he's got to deal with some specific problems in the moment here in their worship service. Now, at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, there's two, the very last verse, there's two parts of it, and I want to unpack it before we then read 1 Corinthians 13. The first thing that he says in that very last verse is strive for the greater gifts. And once you understand how the body metaphor works, and what once you understand what he means by greater gifts, it puts these things in focus. Greater gifts isn't the gifts that seem more supernatural. Greater gifts is not the gifts that we enjoy the most. The greater gift in his mind is the gift or gifts that are going to help build up the other people in the room. That's what Paul means by greater gifts. And he encourages the entire church to look not to themselves, but to ask God, what gifts have you given me and will you give me so that I can contribute to this body, so I can bless another person in the room so that this body becomes a more functional body of Christ in the world. That's what he means by the greater gift. We will talk more about greater gifts at greater length next week, but that's what he means by it. And because I'm going to read that verse again, I want you to understand what he means by it. So he says, strive for the greater gifts. And then he says, and I will show you a more excellent way. And we need to clarify what he means by that. He is not saying it is a more excellent way. He's going to go on and talk about love, right? 1 Corinthians 13. That's the very next sentence and so on. He's not saying that I'm going to show you a more excellent way. We talked about gifts. Now we're going to talk about love as though love is an alternative to the gifts. It's not a more excellent way. It's not what love is superior to the gifts. If that were the point he were making, he would have completely undermined the entire thing that he just said about the body metaphor. Are you following that? Does that make sense to you? I need some nods because that's really crucial. Okay. He is not saying it's gifts, but love's better than gifts. If he were saying that love's better than gifts, that would completely undermine what he just said about all of the different gifts being needed to contribute to the body. That's not what he means by that. When he says, I will show you a more excellent way, it's a more excellent way than these turkeys have currently been going about using the gifts, which is focusing on themselves, self-love rather than other-centered love. Does that make sense to you? That's absolutely crucial for understanding 1 Corinthians 13 in context. The context of 1 Corinthians 13, all about love, is 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And you're going to see how intricately these three chapters are related to one another. It's not three units of thought, it's one unit of thought. It's absolutely crucial to understand this passage. So it's not about, we talked about gifts, now we're going to talk about love because love is the alternative to gifts. We need both. And the gifts don't work properly without love. That's going to be his point. If you just have gifts, then you can actually become abusive. And if you just have love and you know you're not using your gift, you have no way to show your love. It's not one or the other. Both are needed. So if you keep those things in mind, 1 Corinthians 13 is going to make a lot more sense. And in order to make sure that we keep the full context in mind, what I'm going to do as I read the scriptures is I'm once again going to read the last section of chapter 12 to make sure 13 stays in context in our mind. And then I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 14, just so that once again, we keep that full context in mind. And you'll notice he actually uses the exact same language in the last verse of chapter 12 and the first verse of chapter 14. So that's why I want to read that full, the fuller context here for you. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. That holds me accountable, which is always a good thing. So, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 28. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracle workers or miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? I need to pause there. I said this last week, I will say it again. The Greek is absolutely explicit that the answer expected to each of those questions is no. Do all speak in tongues? The answer is no. And sometimes translations try to be so faithful to the words that they don't actually communicate the meaning of the words, which is just profoundly irritating to me. But anyway, it's absolutely explicit. And so there are branches of the church out there that will say, everyone does speak in tongues. He says it right here. And they didn't learn Greek. So I just want to be clear about that so that there's no guilt that some people speak in tongues and other people don't. Paul said not everyone speaks in tongues. Now, he will also say in chapter 14, I speak in tongues more than all of you, and I do want you all to speak in tongues. But he's saying not everyone's going to. Okay, so let's just, in case you've heard something like that, I just want to clear that up. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship in order that I might boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Unlike these people, right? These people have been competing, but love is patient. Love is kind, doesn't envy, does not boast, it's not proud, does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What he means by that is love's never going to end. Not that if you choose love, it's the surefire way to always get the right outcome. It's love never ends. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. They will come to an end. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. I think he's talking about supernatural gifting and knowledge. We will continue to know in the age to come. For now, though, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Chapter 1 of verse 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Notice that this chapter is still about gifts. And when you see it in the context, suddenly some of those verses that you heard read at a wedding didn't seem to fit or make sense. And now you see why they're there, right? He says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, if I have prophetic powers, if I have faith that moves mountains, right? It's still about the gifts. This chapter is still about the gifts. As for prophecies, they will cease. As for knowledge, the tongues, they're going to come to an end. The chapter is still about the gifts, but about how. But more importantly, it's about how they should be used. So we need to keep in mind that this is one unit of thought, right, from 12 to chapter 14. So feel free to put it on your wall or read it at a wedding. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Many of these words are just beautiful, right? They're poetic, right? I've told you before, there are certain passages in the Bible that are so beautiful, I hate preaching on them because it feels like it's death by dissection, right? So I don't want to do that. I want to be careful about that. These are beautiful words. I think they're actually even more beautiful when they get put in context here, like what we're talking about, that he's calling them to something so much higher. And this is a bunch of people who, I don't know that they like each other that much, to be honest, as you read through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so to see, I think it's just beautiful the way that he calls a bunch of people who don't necessarily like each other that much to follow this most excellent way. He has a lot of optimism for them. I really like that. But they've been using their gifts without love. Why would God let that happen? He trusts you guys. God trusts you so much that he will give you a gift that you do not yet know how to use. He gave them gifts that they didn't know how to use, and they weren't using them properly, and they were, in fact, abusing those gifts and hurting other people in the process. But he trusts you. Do you see how much he trusts you? Trusts me? There's something pretty special about that. Why would he let it happen? God is generous, too. He gives gifts. And some people asked for them, and he gave them. Some people, they become Christians, and everyone, when they become a Christian, they get gifts, get more. Why would he let it happen this way? Let them use their gifts without love. It's part of our growing process that we learn to work this stuff out together. And that it means that God takes risks. That ought to tell you something about God. And it ought to show how much we need to seek him to use our gifts. Because these things don't come with instruction manuals. This group of people in Corinth haven't seen their gifts in light of the big picture. They've been focusing on themselves and stuff. Instead, it's been self-serving. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 is that if you don't have love as you use your gift, you gain nothing. And like the examples earlier on, the teacher or the worship leader or the child care worker can be using their gifts to lead worship or take care of children. But if there isn't love operating at the moment, God gives them no credit. It doesn't actually gain them anything. And there's a higher chance that things are going to go sideways, as we see happened in Corinth. Maybe just, I should note too, every gift comes with liabilities, not just prophecy and tongues. Someone who has a gift for helping out behind the scenes, keeping the kitchen going after a potluck and that kind of thing, can still be using that gift without love, and it comes with liabilities. They can use that gift as a way of creating guilt for those people who are out here that they are actually serving at the moment, right? It's not just prophecy and tongues and the supernatural gifts that come with liabilities. They all do. A teacher can make people feel stupid, right? I think that's one of my liabilities, and I apologize if I have ever done that. But this what I'm doing here has to be out of love. The worship leader, it has to be out of love. The worship leader can sometimes make people feel guilty because they don't seem like they're into it. Right? And we have to be so careful with the way that we use our gifts. And if we have love for those we are serving, it removes more of those liabilities. Gifts and love have to go together because, as chapter 12 says, the intent is to build up the body. And the intent is that the body being built up go out and bless those who are not yet part of the body. But a gift alone won't do that. And love alone won't do that. We need both. Let's move on in the passage. I'm not going to cover love is patient, love is kind. That's the really poetic part that I don't want to kill. You know, I've often heard people say, could I insert my name into that? Ben is patient. Unity Baptist is kind. You know, that would be worth doing. Probably highlight some things for us that we need to work on. I want to look at verses 8 to 10. Let's read those again. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, your translation might say the perfect comes, it doesn't matter. What is in part, what is partial, will pass away. What is the perfect? What is the complete? We've talked about this view before, but I want to take a little bit more time just to unpack it. There's a view out there called cessationism, which means that certain gifts of the Spirit, such as prophecy or tongues or words of knowledge, healing, some of those gifts passed away when Scripture was completed. So they took the perfect here in this passage. When the perfect comes, when the complete comes, what is partial or imperfect will pass away. So he says we prophesy in part, but when they say the perfect comes, when Scripture is completed, when God's word is completed, prophecy will no longer be needed because prophecy was partial. This is perfect and complete. That's the view that says called cessationism. Cessationism meaning that certain gifts ceased. Cessationism. Okay. That God would no longer use tongues, no longer use interpretation, no longer use prophecy, because now we have the word of God. The problem is that that doesn't actually even fit with the context of these verses themselves, but I want to make sure that you see that and don't just take my word for it. So please now look at verses 11 and 12. Notice the metaphor he uses. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. I became a man. I put away the ways of childhood. For now we see only in a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. He's using a metaphor of growing up, but he's maybe I shouldn't say it's a metaphor. It's not really a metaphor. I misspoke there. He's talking about how when you and I reach maturity, he's not talking about when Scripture finds its completion in the canon. He's talking about the people, right? It would actually be, a gross misrepresentation of this passage to say it's talking about when Scripture is completed. He's talking about when the people reach their maturity, reach their completion. He says that will be when the perfect comes. What is the perfect? When do people become fully mature? What does he say? When we see him face to face. He's talking about how when we meet Jesus face to face, we won't need prophecy anymore. We won't need tongues anymore. We won't need special revelations of knowledge anymore because we're going to know him fully. He's going to see us face to face. We're going to see him face to face. That's the perfect. That's when the perfect, the complete, the end comes. At that point, has nothing to do with when scripture reaches its completion, reaches its fulfillment. Okay? Did that make sense? I really want to make sure I don't want to deal with cessationism anymore. Okay. I want to make sure that we put the nail in that coffin and move on. I'm happy to talk about it as passages bring it up, but I don't want to beat a dead horse anymore. So I hope that's clear. When the perfect comes, three things are going to remain. And I think this is one of the most beautiful things. Faith, hope, and love are going to remain. What does that mean? That when the perfect comes, when we meet Jesus face to face, there will still be a faith involved. There will still be a hope involved. There will still be a love involved. I don't like the word faith. I find that our culture has destroyed that word, and it's very hard to breathe life back into it. But the word trust gets you a little closer. Because trust always reminds us that it's relational. I trust in a person. That's what he's talking about here. Even when we meet this person, we will continue to trust him. Right? Does that make more sense? That's why faith or trust will remain when the perfect comes, because this is a relational thing. You can't have a relationship without trust. Go try it. You can't have a relationship without trust. Hope will remain. Why? What would there be left to hope for? We are limited people. And we are going to spend the rest of eternity getting to know a God without limit. There will always be a hope for more joy, more discovery, more life in him that we will spend the rest of eternity discovering. I hope that gives you something not only to chew on, but something to look forward to. And let me just remind you that this is the God who created all the things you enjoy. They find their source in him. So if there are things about this life that you enjoy, just imagine how much more you will enjoy their creator. There's always going to be hope. But then love will remain, and it is the greatest. And I think it's still the greatest because it builds up the other person, that we will spend the rest of eternity also blessing God with our love for him. That's just my guess. But I think that has to be part of it, because God is love and his heart is for the other. Right? And that's what Paul wants to make sure that these people get, that love has a heart for the other person. So those three are going to remain. And then that last verse that I covered, pursue love. He's made that clear. And there's something else. I'm going to pick up that more next week. Pursue love. And how do we eagerly desire greater gifts? Other than ask, well, I'm just going to say ask for this morning. We'll talk about that more next week. And we'll talk about how and why we pursue them. How and why, or why it is that he uses the same word twice. Be zealous is actually the word for prophecy and other greater gifts, not just prophecy, the gifts that build the body up. So takeaways, that's next week. Let's do our takeaways. Until the perfect comes, we need gifts. We need the gifts in order to help all of us help one another mature along the way until the perfect comes. But gifts without love are dangerous. And love without gifts is impotent. But thankfully, you don't have to pick. And I hope that's become clear through this passage. You don't have to pick. But how do we pursue love? Ask him. Ask him how you pursue love. Ask him to pour out his love in you. This is one of my regular prayers now. Lord, pour out your love into me. Love for you. Love for the people that you love. Ask him for that. And then start acting. And step out. So meaning that ask him, but don't then wait until you suddenly feel something bubbling up before you start going and acting loving. There are some prayers God may not answer until the moment you need it. Frankly, I've just seen him do that a number of times. But so I assume it's with love, the same with love as well. So just be obedient. But maybe just let me end with, I said this near the beginning, but let me just end with this encouragement. This church that Paul was trying to pastor here was incredibly unloving. Right? If you read this, it's like they're constantly bickering. Constant arguments, constant problems because there's no love, right? And yet Paul believes that this church can be and become a loving body together. So if you're sitting here going, I don't feel that love for other people and I don't have a sweet clue how to get it and I feel hopeless and helpless in it, I'm pretty sure that you are actually not in as rough a spot as these people were. So be encouraged. Like, I really do mean that God is working in you and will work in you, especially as you pray his heart toward him for yourself and for the other people. Lord, I don't have the love that it's going to take to bless this body, but I know that you can do it and I trust you. Put it into me. And if you start praying the prayers that God wants you to pray, he will answer them way more quickly than the prayers that are more self-serving. So be encouraged. Because we don't want to do the right things for the wrong reasons, right? Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to do the right things for the wrong reasons. We thank you for gifts. You are generous and kind. But Lord, we got to come to you so that we learn from Jesus how to use those gifts in a loving way so that it doesn't become about a self-serving thing. It needs to be about you. It needs to be about other people, the people that you love. So Lord, would you not only pour out your gifts on Unity Baptist, would you pour out your love? Because, Lord, I don't want to end up like that church. Because there was a lot there that didn't please you. Lord, I want to see us become the body of Christ at work in the world, full of all the gifts that Christ had and full of all of the love that Christ had, making the difference Christ made to people who were not part of his inner circle, people who weren't part of the in crowd. Lord, we can't do that without you. So Lord, I continue to cling to that verse in John that apart from me, you can do nothing. Lord, we need you. So we're going to draw near to you and ask you we're going to pray your heart towards you and say, Lord, you said this is the way to go. You said it's gifts and love. Do both in us. Because Lord, I don't want to be a liability. And Lord, there's a world there in need. And it's a world that needs Jesus. And the Jesus people are most likely to meet is the Jesus you put here in the world, the body of Christ. So keep us connected to the head. keep your love flowing in and through us in increasing measure. Would you pour out your Spirit in us? Because the fruit of that begins with love. Can't do it apart from you, Lord. And Lord, I'm thanking you in advance. I trust you for the work that you are doing and will do, and that you will answer these prayers for love and for striving for greater gifts in order that a body be built up. Trust you, Jesus, and we love you, Jesus. Amen. Marco, would you put the last slide up, please? It's a scripture passage. We're going to move into communion here now. So I hope you have your communion elements ready at home. What I'd like you to do, friends, is I'm going to read this passage, but before I read it, what I would like you to do, whether you read the passage because you're visual, or you close your eyes and you hear the passage because you're better with your ears, whatever it is, I would like you to ask the Spirit in advance to highlight, meaning to focus your attention on a particular word or phrase, something from this passage that He wants you to spend some time ruminating on or in before we take communion. Okay? Does that make sense? This is about love. This is 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how we know. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us." Let's take a moment. Lord, it's an odd little phrase that stuck out to me. Certainly not one I expected preparing for this. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. We come to communion, and we're not doing this necessarily because we have a super abundant love for you. We come here, I hope that is true, but we come here to recognize your love for us. And it is a love that exceeds our imaginations, our capacity to understand. It exceeds all the love we will ever show you and every other person combined. It is a love that touches the people we consider unworthy and unlovable. The people we would never pick for our team or club. The social outcasts, marginalized. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you that we we are the object of your love. But the love that you had, that you shared in the Godhead between Father and Son and Holy Spirit before the world began, you share it and show it at the cross. And that's what we celebrate here this morning. Not that we loved you, but we do, and we bless you. But we celebrate even more that you loved us. So thank you, Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace. Blessings to those who are online.